I'm so glad you're here, and I'm thankful that I can be with you. My name is Randy Youngblood. I'm the lead pastor here at Thunder Mountain Church, and I'm glad that God has allowed us to be together today, and I pray that your time here will be the fulfillment of what we just sang. It'll become a part of your story, a story of someone that God is writing a legacy of faith with. Where your story is the assurance of that God is setting you and me free from the effects of sin and empowering us to fight for the souls of others, that the things that we do on earth actually affect the population of heaven and hell. And there's no greater investment, I believe, of a life than to that end. At Thunder Mountain Church, we want to be people who are relentless in pursuing Jesus, and we believe that the more of our lives that we surrender to God, I believe that the growth in our spiritual life isn't about striving, it's about surrendering. Surrendering those strongholds, surrendering those ideas, those beliefs that are contrary to the will of God, and submitting myself to God's will, because I believe every time I surrender to God's will, it's for my good and His glory. And so that's where we're going to be encouraged today. And when I think about it, when was the last time that you were consciously aware of seeking God's will? A lot of times it happens when we're young and we think about school I go to, what job I'm going to go pursue, what kind of career. Sometimes there are those crossroads in your life that you think, I don't know whether to stay here or move. I don't know whether to pursue advancement or to stay at home. Whatever those struggles are, it comes back oftentimes to a question of God's will. And I believe that when God's will is simple, it's clear, it's something that people want. And today's message, I believe that you'll not only be able to unmistakably see what God's will is for your life, but there's going to be an excitement about experiencing more of God as a result. And yet, I'm also aware that what we're going to talk about today is also going to assume a certain level of spiritual maturity, which I believe that when you say, I'm interested, it's going to take you there. Because a lot of times, I think probably for most of us, if not all of us, when we start our spiritual journeys following Jesus, it's usually that radio station, WIIFM, what's in it for me? And Jesus, if I follow you, what will you do for me? And yet, the more we follow Jesus, the closer we get, the more we want Him to be at the center of our lives, and we want even our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes to all be taken captive by Him and surrendered to Him. When that happens, at some point along the way, there's a tipping point that says, that God doesn't exist for me, I exist for Him, and I want my life to bring Him glory. For example, when you suffer disappointment, when life is hard, which desire is greater? Is there a response? There's a response that says we want to blame God, but is there a greater desire to want to glorify God in that difficulty? There's a desire to please God. Has that begun to exceed the desire for God to please you? The desire to be used by God to accomplish His purposes is going to run counter to using God to accomplish mine. These are the kinds of struggles that are part of our spiritual journey. And as we mature in Christ, it's more and more my life for His rather than just His life for mine. And yet, the struggle, Jesus talked about a real devil, a real Satan. And yet, if you want to have that point in time in your life when you spit in His face, the way to do that is to refuse, well, to put it this way, is to insist on bringing God glory in those difficult times when Satan is trying to take it for himself. The verse that we're going to look at today, the three of verses, are Paul wrote to a little church in Thessalonica. And he says very simply, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, that's pretty clear. Now, we haven't revealed yet what His will is. But I'll tell you, there isn't a verse in the Bible more clear about God's will. And yet, it doesn't say anything about where to go to school, what job to take, or where to live. But it's very clear about how to respond, how God wants us to respond to circumstances. And I promise that if we follow this principle, that your life is going to be changed, and that change of blessing is going to overflow onto others. So when we look at what the Bible has to say, we're in this series of secret sauce. And so far every week, we've added a new ingredient. And what every ingredient that we've looked at so far, it's all been for somebody else's benefit. We've looked at the ingredient of service and turning my heart outward where I exist for you. We've talked about humility that says I lift you up and consider your needs more important than mine. We've talked about concern where we took the admonition and encouragement from James to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because my anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. And yet, as we're quick to listen, there comes that opportunity when it's time to speak and to be able to bring real encouragement where you and I speak the truth in love for the benefit of the other person. All of these ingredients that we put into this recipe for healthy relationships are all centered on others. Today, this one starts with you and me. And when we implement this one, our lives are changed first. And the change that takes place in the lives of other people is actually the overflow of what God is doing in our lives. So let's look at what God is saying in these verses. That's his will. Because I believe that when we do this, It's going to be for our good and his glory. So here they are. And there is, as they say, as clear as the nose on my face. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, we can look at that any way we want, and the meaning is as clear as it's going to be. We can read them slowly, we can read them in the Greek, we can go back and look at the King James, and it's all going to say the same thing. But here's what I think the benefit is. When we begin to apply them, because they're really simple, they're clear, but they're not easy. And that's why I believe that they're commands, because we're not commanded to do the things that are easy, that are natural. We're commanded to do the things in those hard moments when we don't feel like it. But here's what I think it's going to do for us. Because when you and I encounter difficulty, when we have a struggle, when life isn't going the way that we think it should be, and we're looking to God and saying, what's up? In those moments, we're either going to talk about what God is doing, or we're going to talk about what God hasn't done. And when we apply what is God's will for you and me in Christ Jesus in these verses, I think what it does is it gives us eyes of faith that allows us to see what God is doing and what he's up to, even in those difficult moments where we think he's let us down. How is your eyesight? What do you see in those moments? Humanly speaking, we all tend to tilt towards the negative. And yet, I believe that what God wants to do, his will is for us to develop eyes of faith. And I think Paul, in what he puts in these verses, is help us to that end. So I believe God's will is to celebrate his presence through prayer in three difficult situations. So let's look at them. First of all, surrender our distress. How do you surrender your distress? By Paul's admonition to rejoice always. That's God's will for you and me. God's will for you and me is that we always rejoice. Now, when we're distressed on the inside, we're not always in control of what comes out, but we can be. What will we speak? People of faith want to be able to find joy in the midst of distress. We don't want our feelings to be dependent, slave to our circumstances. We want to rise above. And so when we're distressed, we want, and this is God's will for us, to still experience joy. People of faith want to be able to find reason to worship, even in situations that are difficult. And the Bible says this is God's will for you and me. So how do we do it? Well, it's a struggle, and we're not going to pretend otherwise. And that's why I believe each of these are commands, because they don't come naturally, and they don't come easily. And the struggle, what goes on out there, what goes on the way to church, what went on at home, those struggles get imported, and sometimes they get in the way of worship, don't they? Because there's a feeling that God needs to do more, God needs to come through, God needs to dot, 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 and we can finish that sentence in so many ways. And so it's sometimes hard to shut that down when we come into worship, so those feelings get in the way. What would it take? What would it take for those feelings, to be able to transcend those circumstances and to find joy at all times. That means, how do we rejoice when we don't feel like it? Well, it must be possible, or Paul wouldn't command us to do it, because God isn't a father that exasperates his children by commanding us to do things that we can't do. That's what's exasperating, when you have an expectation you can't fulfill. That just causes you to go crazy. And it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, and God isn't that kind of father either. So as we look at the possibilities of having joy in spite of circumstances and being able to rejoice always, there begins to open up a realm of possibilities that may be new to you or exciting to all of us. I think it's safe to say that most women, most long to be mothers, and the same was true of our daughter, Kara. She said, all my life I planned to be a wife and a mom, and it's what I knew I was born to do. What is that thing that you know you were born to do? And when you begin to fulfill it, you think that God is in this, and then something happens when it's not happening. It causes you to scratch your head and say, what's up, God? Well, Kara said, I knew this is what I was born to do. But when we lost our first baby at 14 weeks, all those hopes and dreams of motherhood were shattered. If you've lost a baby, you know how extremely painful this was. And this was our first grandchild. So it's painful for us too, but I want to tell the story. I want to let Kara tell the story. And if you lost your first one, you know those other fears that came along that said, I may never be able to carry a baby to full term. When it's your, at any time, it's extremely painful. But the first one, there's a whole nother truckload of fears. And she said, the dreams were shattered and instead replaced with fears and doubts and pain. She said, there were nights when I cried in agony, wondering if the pain would ever go away. It felt as if the emptiness would never be filled. And it was in those desperate moments, though, that when I was brought to my knees, and it was the only thing left to do was to cry out to God, and I begged him to take the hurt away. And I brought it all to him, all the pain and all the sadness, and she said, I left it at his feet. And what I got back, she said, was a question. She said, I felt God asking me, Kara, if you never become a mom, are you okay with that? He said, will I be enough for you? That's a hard question. You know what you want the answer to be, but at the same time, what you're feeling is there's a tension there. And she said, and it was in that surrender that God allowed me to truly experience him for the first time. We're talking our daughter, a preacher's kid. She said, I began to experience God for the first time in the wake of my disappointments. He led me through a lot of tears and desperate moments over the remaining months of what would have been my pregnancy to a point of peace that if my dream of becoming a mom was never fulfilled, I decided God was enough for me, and he is enough for me. She said, there was such peace and freedom and joy in that moment, and she said, suddenly I understood what it means to rejoice in trials. Because at that point, it was at that point that I learned that when everything is stripped away and all you're left with is God, you realize he really is all you need. And you find yourself, I think this is really cool, she said, and you find yourself later longing for those desperate moments again of a trial where there are no distractions and you are completely and fully reliant on him. She said, God brought me through the valley of a miscarriage to a mountaintop of motherhood. And as I look back, she says, I can see how he carried me every step of the way. He hurt along with me, but it was through the miscarriage that I came to truly understand the depths of his love for me. How is that possible? It's possible when you and I understand the principle of rejoicing always. Not rejoicing because of the bad things that happen, but rejoicing in who God is, in spite of the distress. Jesus knew distress. And aren't you glad that he didn't let those feelings drive his actions or his relationship with God or compromise his obedience? They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I go there and pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and it says that he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Going on a little further, it says he fell to the ground and he did what? He prayed. He prayed that if possible, this hour, this moment, this appointment might pass. That he could skip it. He said, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. This sounds like prayers we pray to God. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Don't make me go through this trial. And yet, Jesus came to that point of surrender. Not my will, but your will be done. This is what allowed the writer of Hebrews to say this in chapter 12, verse 2. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for what? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. How did he find that joy? Well, what did Jesus do in his distress? He prayed. What did Jesus find in prayer? Surrender to the point of joy. You see, when we follow Jesus like that, we find joy like that as well. And I know we long to be those kinds of people. We long to be those kinds of people who can rejoice in the midst of our distress. So how do we do it? I believe it's Paul's command to rejoice always. Why is it a command? It's because it's for those times when we don't feel like it. We don't want to. It's not natural. It's not easy. It's simple. But it's never easy on those hard times when we want to talk about the things that God hasn't done, how he's let us down, how he's disappointed us, to be able to talk and rejoice in what he is doing and who he is and how his promises still remain. You see, it also must be a decision, because you and I know we can't command feelings, but we can command decisions, and we can decide actions, and our actions don't have to be dependent upon how we feel. Here's the reality, that when you and I feel a certain way, that when our actions follow our feelings, what do they do? When I'm sad and I feel sorry for myself and I start wallowing in that, I feel more sad. And when my actions follow my feelings, my hope goes in the tank. And yet here's what I believe to be true. It's one of the few times you and I can have influence over how we feel. And that is when we rise above and we decide, we live out our convictions rather than our feelings. And then something happens. We can change course. Paul believed, and I believe it's possible. Paul believed that it's possible always to rejoice. Charles Swindoll said, life is 10% about what happens to you and me, and 90% how we choose to react to it. Paul said, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. You see, we're not rejoicing in our tribulation. We're not rejoicing in the trials. We're not rejoicing in the disappointment. What are we choosing to rejoice in? We're choosing to rejoice in the hope of the promises of God that are as real when we are disappointed and in distress as they were when we were rejoicing. T.L. Constable said, a Christian's joy does not spring from his circumstances. It's not, hey, look at how wonderful life is. Our joy is a constant, and our circumstances fluctuate. But our joy springs not from the circumstances, but from the blessings that are ours because we are in Christ. And circumstances don't change our identity, our relationship with God. So we celebrate. We celebrate God's presence by rejoicing in the face of distress. God's will is you and I celebrate his presence through prayer in three difficult situations. The first is to surrender our distress. The second is to surrender our discouragement. How do we do this? By continuing to pray. I think discouragement is the number one barrier to prayer. We get discouraged, we stop praying. And I believe prayerlessness is the number one contributor to discouragement. So we don't see results, we stop praying, and we lock in the doom and the gloom. So what do I mean? Well, there are times when it feels like, let's be honest, there are times it feels like God let you down. There are times it feels like God isn't listening. There are times when it feels like, what's the point of praying? I mean, it's not working. not working how? In the visible realm, just what you can see. You can't see everything that God's doing, and that's why I'm talking about the eyes of faith. Because if you have the conviction that God's promises are true and you have the hope of God's promises being fulfilled, just because you don't see what God is doing doesn't mean he's not doing something towards the fulfillment of those promises. So rejoice, always. If I follow my feelings, I won't pray. Prayer is one of the few means that you and I have to take control over our feelings, where you and I actually get to decide how we feel. Because here's what happens. When we continue to pray, we say no to prayerlessness. We continue to pray, and then we begin to see God up to something that fills us with hope. Feelings will follow actions because we will change our focus. So how do I respond to discouragement? Continue to pray. Continue to pray without stopping is a command. I think it means let God out of the box, and here's what I mean. R.N. Wilkins says that believers are commanded to pray without ceasing, and the word translated without ceasing means this: regularly or all throughout the day. Believers must not limit their communication with God to particular times, but must pray to God every day of the week and all throughout each day. See, that's where I think God's let out of the box. Because otherwise, we say, okay, this is my prayer time. Okay, I can check the box, I'm done. I can go on with my day. But when my relationship with my Heavenly Father becomes my highest priority, I'm conscious of his presence all day long. And it doesn't mean I close my eyes and I pray all day. But what it means is there's ongoing communication. And in the midst of discouragement, we keep the dialogue open. My heart is breaking. I'm disappointed. I'm aching. I feel hopeless. Be honest with your feelings and lay them at his feet and see what he gives you in return. See how he directs your attention, your focus. Just like he did with Carrie, he asked a question. If you never become a mother, are you okay with that? Am I enough for you? And he will tailor the question. He'll bring something to your mind, show something to your attention that is going to be tailor-made for you. Here's what I believe. I believe that rejoicing and praying is an act of faith. We don't have to see anything happen. We can rejoice by faith. We can pray by faith. And when we do that, we are expressing, we are walking, we are living by faith. And faith is pleasing to God. Without faith, we can't please him. And so I believe it's fair to be on the converse of that. Mathematicians know this. The opposite of that statement is, by faith, I please God. It's not your obedience. It's the faith that produced your obedience. It's continuing in prayer even when you're discouraged. It's continuing to rejoice even when you're distressed. That expresses faith in God. That's his will for us, for our good and for his glory. And I believe that brings him great pleasure. When God's people continue to express their faith in him when they see no apparent reason to do so other than knowing that he will come through, that his promises are good, I will take it to the bank. That brings him glory, and I believe that's the best way to spit in Satan's face. Satan wants you and I to be discouraged. He wants us to be distressed. He wants us to doubt God's promises and turn our worship to him and away from God. But when we say no to that I will worship regardless of how I feel, Satan is left with knowing that once again that God has won the day. I believe we can pray without rejoicing, but I think that kind of reduces it to sarcasm. God, I'm supposed to pray now, so I will, but I don't think it's doing any good. You see, praying without rejoicing sounds like can be sarcasm, but praying with rejoicing is faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in the hope of God's promises. Faith is the conviction of things that I don't see yet. Wouldn't you like to be someone who's able to pray in the midst of discouragement? That's a cool thing. You can be. You just decide. You decide that you're not going to be a slave to your feelings. You're going to live out your convictions. And that means that when I'm discouraged, I don't stop praying. Bruce Thompson, who attends Thunder Mountain Church and was here last night at the 4:30 service, was the beneficiary of that kind of a devotion to prayer. When I had shared a story of how I had prayed for someone that I didn't see any results for 30 years, he said, "I wanted you to know that that story struck a nerve for me because I was on the other end of a similar story, and I thought you might like to know about it." He said, "I had a friend in junior high named Jim, and we were both about 14 at the time. He used to minister to me about Jesus, but I wasn't very receptive to the message back then, as 14-year-olds often aren't. Nevertheless, we got along great, and I always thought highly of him." He said, "Fast forward, within 2 years of high school, I went to Vietnam, and after my service, I found my way back to the Baltimore County Fire Department. And when I got through the fire academy and was assigned to a station, lo and behold, Jim was on the crew to which I was assigned. He caught up on our friendship, and he continued to try to minister to me to no avail. I left Baltimore in 1980, and I came out here to Sierra Vista. He said, "Nancy and I were married in 83, and I began to attend church, where one day I heard a sermon that spoke to my heart, and I was baptized in the Baba Kamari River that same afternoon in August 1985. In 1992, I learned that Jim had passed away due to cancer at the age of 44. And when I learned of his passing, I sent a sympathy card to his wife, and I got a note back from her telling me that Jim had prayed for me," Bruce said. Jim had prayed for you every day that I knew him for as long as I could remember, which probably dated back to high school, which was over 26 years. Jim didn't know that in 1983, Bruce started attending church. Jim never knew that in 1985, in August, he was baptized in the Baba Kamari River. He continued to pray, not knowing that any of his prayers were answered, and he prayed to the grave. And Bruce says, "To those who faithfully pray for others despite the discouragement of not ever seeing results," he says, "thank you for those prayers." He says, "You may not know that they were answered, but that's not nearly," and this is Bruce's encouragement, "that's not nearly as important as the fact that you know they were received and accepted by our Father in heaven. Keep praying. Pray without ceasing. Celebrate God's presence by praying in the midst of discouragement. Don't let the discouragement squelch your praying. God's will is that we celebrate his presence through prayer in three difficult circumstances. Surrender my distress and rejoice. Surrender my discouragement and pray without ceasing. And the third is to surrender my discouragement. How? By giving thanks in all circumstances. For that's God's will for me and you. You see, you and I aren't going to be happy about everything that happens. And I'm not asking you to pretend. But what I'm saying is this: you and I will either talk about what God hasn't done or what God is doing. And when we respond in the way that Paul encourages us to respond, we get the eyes of faith to see that God is at work. I believe that every one of us wants to be able to pray prayers of thanksgiving in the midst of discouragement. And that will change our outlook on life. R.N. Wilkins says, "Paul's commands in everything give thanks." He says it's important to note that this verse does not command that believers be thankful. It commands the actual giving of thanks. And he says that means in whatever circumstances one finds himself, good or bad, thank God for things. Now, the first time I heard that quote, I thought was, he's not saying that you have to feel thankful. You have to give thanks. Now, what he's saying is also, I think, is it's not just enough to feel thankful, but to go through the discipline of expressing it. A podcast that I mentioned a while back that is Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey. This one was number 189. In this, they said, "I don't think there are any men that would listen to this podcast." Well, I'll tell you why I listen to podcasts, because life has a way of turning our hearts into stone. our hearts will accumulate stone. And that's where I believe that prayer in Ezekiel, or I pray that verse in Ezekiel, where God promises to replace our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And that's a constant maintenance prayer. God, remove the stone that continually is developing and keep replacing it with a heart of flesh. And when I listen to podcasts with stories like this, those, I call them heart tenderizers. They're ways that God removes the stone by feeling what people are expressing in their testimonies. A woman named Tova suffered tragedy after tragedy and yet was not only able to avoid bitterness, but she was able to find joy and peace. How was it? Well, here, her story started in 1999. She was married, and within 6 months, she was pregnant. And she said, this was a dream come true. And yet, at 6 months into her pregnancy, something was going wrong, because the baby wasn't growing, because her heart wasn't developing normally. She said, the doctors told me that the chances of this baby making it were very small. I was shocked. I was terrified. I didn't tell anybody. So people around me kept celebrating my pregnancy, and I went along with it. It was a way maybe of not facing up to my fears. I was pregnant. The baby was alive, and I wasn't giving up. And she said, but at 8 months, I went into labor, and she was stillborn. Her heart just wasn't strong enough. She said, that was the saddest I'd ever been in my life. And yet, she said, I wasn't giving up. This was not going to take me down. So the way you get back up, she said, I got pregnant right away again. Sonograms, everything, all along the way, the baby looked healthy. January 2003, she gave birth to a beautiful little boy. And she said, giving birth to Charlie and holding Charlie for the first time was the happiest day of my life. Then, at about 4 months, he had a hard time gaining weight. And the doctor went to see the doctor, and the doctor said, your son's liver is failing. The hardest part was knowing that the doctor said, there's no treatment and there's no cure. The hardest part, she said, was knowing that he was going to die and yet enjoying him while he was here. She said, that's where my faith journey really began. Prior to that point, she said, my faith was convenient. I came to church when it was convenient. I followed Jesus when it was convenient. But at this moment, I had to make a choice. And she said, I really had no choice but to give faith a chance. She said, every day, I sat on my back porch and I read the miracles of Jesus to Charlie. And I spoke to him. I said, the faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain, Charlie. And we're going to pray for that. Every single day, she said, every single day I prayed for miracles and I believed that God could. And yet I also decided that if he didn't, that I wasn't going to become bitter and angry. She said, I mean, my sister couldn't even have children. She was never going to be able to carry a baby. She was never going to be able to give birth. And she said, and I had Charlie. And I decided that that was nothing that I could ever get angry about. And she said, I prayed for God to heal Charlie right up to the last breath he took while I was holding him on my chest. Well, I talked with the doctors, and the doctor said that they were both flukes, that there's no reason to think they would happen again. She said, I got pregnant right away with a daughter. She was equally as beautiful as Charlie. Louisa was born in November of 2004, and Louisa was doing great. And yet I weighed her every day. She said, I would step on the scale together, and I would step on the scale without her, and I would measure how much weight she was gaining. And about 4 months, she stopped gaining weight. She said, when she died, my world became lonely and sad and hopeless. My dream was over. People began to come around me and try to fix my dream, trying to prop it up. And she said, I wanted none of that. And yet, at this point, Jamie, the moderator, asked her a question. Tova, if when you got married, you were told everything you would go through, would you say yes? And And Tova said, if I knew I would end up where I am today 1,000 times. 1,000 times, yes. Why? She said, I've gone through the worst things I could ever imagine. And on top of that, I lost my mom. I went through cancer. The things my parents did, what my ex-husband did. It's what I, and here's what she said, it's what I've been through and what I've allowed the Lord to do with it is why I have the joy that I have today and the peace that I have. She said, joy is a choice. And she said, the joy will always supersede the pain if you let it. Celebrate God's presence by giving thanks in the midst of disappointment. If Tova can do it, we can too. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this, the Bible says, is God's will for you and me in Christ Jesus. So what's this have to do with relationships? Well, if we make prayer our first response, here are the benefits. If we celebrate God's presence by rejoicing in the midst of distress, do you realize how attractive that is? I mean, optimism is attractive. The world's full of pessimists. The world is full of people who can only see the bad and can predict doom and gloom. People want to be a different kind of person. And when you become that person where you're able to rejoice in the midst of your distress, people are going to notice. That's the kind of person everyone wants to be. Anyone can, but few do. And if you are able to rise above, if you're able to rejoice and rise above the distress and celebrate God's presence, people are going to want to know how you do that. That builds a legacy of faith that begins with prayer. If you and I are willing to pray in the midst of discouragement, if we celebrate God's presence by praying in the midst of discouragement, you know how attractive that is? People will find in you a source of strength, and they're going to find encouragement because they're going to see in you someone who's not blown away by the trials of life. When you pray blessings for someone, it changes your heart, and that changes theirs. And that is when we begin to be more like Jesus. And when we're more and more like Jesus, people are going to experience more of Jesus through you. And when they do that, that builds a legacy of faith that begins with prayer in the midst of discouragement. And then, if we celebrate God's presence by giving thanks in the midst of disappointment, that's attractive too. You see, people want to be people who are able to see good in bad situations. And they're going to be drawn to you. If you can see what God is doing when other people can only see what God isn't, they may think you're crazy, but when they test you and find out that you're real and you're genuine, they're going to want to see life through your eyes because they've had enough of life through their own. And when they see that you see differently, they're going to say, what is it that you see and how is that so? And they're going to ask you for the reason that you hope, the reason for the hope that you have. How can you, where did these eyes of faith come from? And you're going to explain that I rejoice in distress, that I pray through discouragement, and I give thanks through my disappointment because God always keeps his promises to me. Do this, and you're going to find joy tomorrow where you only found discouragement yesterday. And you're going to see God in places where you used to be convinced you were alone. And you're going to find hope where you only used to find hopelessness. And you're going to discover strength when you were only weak before. But prayer is a key ingredient in this recipe for healthy relationships because it is God's will for us to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances for our good and for his glory. We'll do that.